This has been a very interesting week, and I appreciate Bob and Nola and what they've done and are doing with all the tapes. They do all the tapes and get them out, and we actually have three recording machines now, two at their place and one at my place, and I do some, and they do most of them. But anyway, this week was kind of a heavy week for care packages. I'll tell you about that in a little bit. But I got to thinking that one of the things that we are able to do, and some of the people we are reaching, have to do with those who've been in the Church of God for a long, long, long time. And many of them fall into the area of what you would call senior citizens. And I remember one time someone said, "Well, Fred, what are you going to do with a church full of senior citizens?" Meaning, when they all pass on. And I said, "Well, I don't know." You know, because we're asking God to provide what He's going to provide and who bring together who He wants to bring together. And so I got to thinking about it, just considering everyone that I know and their ages and everything, and I thought, well, if that is part of the ministry that God wants me to have, which it is, well, then I should faithfully do that, regardless of who, where, what, or the age or whatever. But in particularly those who have been in the church for so many, 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 many years, what a tragedy that they spend 20, 30 years in the church, and then finally their faith is assaulted, and some of them just give up, may tend to give up or leave or go or whatever the situation may be. So if it's part of the thing that God wants me to do to help them restore their faith, so that if and when the time comes that they go to sleep, leave the rest of us awake and alive here on the planet to suffer through the things, well, then that's fine. That is fine, because after all, what is the whole goal of any ministry but to see people in the kingdom of God? Is that not correct? To see them be faithful to the end so they'll be in a resurrection. Is that not correct? You know, and there are going to be some people who won't be with us here next year. And we just need to look back and think about Esther and Bob Greisinger and the situation there with them. And a lot of people would say, well, that, you know, that was kind of vain and futile. But really, when you get down to it and put the suffering aside, it was a joy. It was really a joy. And I think we all need to keep that in mind. And this more particularly was brought up with a letter that I got this last week here. And this lady wrote, and I got the care package out to her this week. And what happens, we have a care package that normally has about 30 plus or minus tapes that we send to people who've been in the church a long, 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 long time. And it helps them tremendously. So anyway, this lady wrote, and she gave her name. She said, "I recently read your most excellent book, Harmony of the Gospels, Modern English, The Life of Jesus Christ. I tried writing to the publisher to purchase a copy." There's another York publisher somewhere on the East Coast. So since she's from Pennsylvania, she probably wrote them back there and said, "Well, it's not in print. We don't have it." Let me tell you this. "I was recently put out of the Worldwide Church of God, and you're not going to believe this, but for studying the Bible and trying to get those in the local congregation to check the scriptures to see if it were so. There have been so many doctrinal changes within Worldwide, it makes your head swim. They're even removing the hymnals and replacing them because they feel they are not doctrinal." So something's going on in Worldwide. And everyone is wondering, what is the test? We know we're going to be tested. What is the test? The test is, do you believe God? Do you believe His Word? And are you going to follow it? And it's happening to everyone, everywhere, in every church of God, all at the same time. So it's not just an isolated thing. So people cannot take comfort within an organization. They can't take comfort outside an organization. Their only comfort's going to come from God directly. Okay? Continuing here now. There are verses right out of the Bible. Right after morning services, Sabbath, they're planning a senior citizens dinner and boat outing on the Sabbath. My minister told me to sit back, relax like the Greyhound bus driver, and he'd do the studying, --danger, exclamation point. I'm attending a church congregation with the Philadelphia Church of God. Were you ever a minister in WCG? I am at this point searching for one who follows the true faith. I am attending PCG to keep the holy days and weekly Sabbath until I am able to check him out scripturally. Well, when she does, she'll find out that there are some difficult problems with him, too. At this point, I do not know what to do. I believe in God's commandments, holy days, and the weekly Sabbath. I'm doing research on the Passover at this time. Worldwide Church of God giving strong indications that it's leaning to the 15th Nisan, as do the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes that Jesus our Lord warned us about. And they may even go one step further. I think that the way it's going now, someone wrote me, well, I got a letter from England here I'll read, but they wrote me and asked me, what do I think's going on in worldwide? And I said, I thought, well, it's probably going to be soon like the Seventh-day Adventists. And every indication is that it's going to be. She said, I do believe Passover is the first day of unleavened bread. Now, when I wrote the chapter, and she sent me all the material and the study that she did on it, and I thank her for it. When I did the chapter and also the sermon on the unleavens, remember that? Okay. I didn't know that it was really going to be to a benefit immediately to go into it in that detail. But as it turns out, that's one thing that is plaguing a lot of people. So I told her, well, I'll send you a manuscript of the book to date, and you can go through it and check it yourself. Would like to know when you keep the Passover and unleavened bread, and also how to count Pentecost. I like the way you originally wrote in the book, The Harmony of the Gospels, the Passover and then unleavened bread totaling 8 days. Do you still keep it this way? Yes, we do. By the way, I called her. Her number was in information, so I called her. Okay. We appreciate anything biblically you have to say in this light. I respect the great amount of research you and others did that aided in the writing of the book. That's a harmony. If you do not agree with me, then explain the above-mentioned scriptures. I pray for God. I prayed for God to provide me your address. Okay, now does God answer prayer? Yes, he does. Lo and behold, a stranger I wrote to that just came out of Worldwide Church of God provided me with it. So that's how I got the letter. I was so excited I sat right down to send you this letter. I'm looking forward to your reply. I feel you're very close to God, and to tell you the truth, I need encouragement. Let's see. P.S. I'd like you to see what we found, the four of us, and be glad to send it to you. And so she did. Okay, then after I got that sent off, she called and said she got it. And then here's part of another letter she sent a week later here. She said, I'm a mother and a grandmother, and I'm 54 years old and have been attending, like I said, since 1973, was baptized in 1974. So many changes coming out of the offices of the WCG, not scriptural. They've got everyone afraid to ask questions. I know several studying, but afraid that if they leave, they will lose their salvation. They're even doing away with the hymnals now. They say they're not doctrine. Heard that they were tampering with the commandments. Must be true that they now plan socials on the Sabbath. My mother's 78 and still in WCG and sees things that upset her also. But I do not at this time want to take her to this PCG group she's attending. My son is seeking baptism at this point in time, and they seem to be stalling him off. My son has become very dedicated to the purpose of studying God's word and living according to them. He believes the holy days, the weekly Sabbath, I've been working with him, his wife, and his and Kathy, and helping them to learn some of the basics, which are no longer taught since 1987. Boy, I imagine that if we went to a WCG service today, we might not even recognize it. We might not even recognize it. Okay, well, that's the one letter there. Then as a result of the information that I sent to England, I got another letter from England. And he says, "Dear Mr. Coulter, I was given a videotape of your sermon, What is the Government of God?" which I found very interesting. "Could you please send me some more video/audio tapes and any booklets which I could study? I was a member of the Worldwide Church of God for almost 20 years. I mean, we're dealing with people that have been in for a long, long, long time. And left a year ago because of doctrinal changes, which I could not accept. Could you please let me know what you think about the changes within the WCG and what you think about what the future holds for the organization?" This is one I said, well, I think it'll become like the SDAs. You know, the SDAs are not listed as a cult by Protestants because they believe in the Trinity. And remember, the WCG now says that the Holy Spirit is divine, which is the first step to going to a Trinity. And I hear that there are already plans in motion to bring in the Trinity thing so they can be accepted by the world. And that's the whole thing, that the excuse to bring in all of these doctrines, so that they can have the college accredited. Then he asked, "Is Worldwide losing members? What about the situation financially?" I told him, well, I don't know. I think they're losing more than they're gaining. "Perhaps you may wish to let me know something about yourself and your organization. I've been listening to some of the sermon tapes by GTA. Do you know anything about him and his organization?" So I just told him what we've done in the past concerning that, and how that since they believe in the 15th Passover, that it raises question marks ourselves. Here's another letter. Here's from a man. He said, "It was really good getting to know you by phone. I'm looking forward to meeting you in person. Thank you very much for all the tapes and literature, especially your wonderful book, The Harmony of the Gospels. Although I've had time to read but a few pages, I can see that it will be very helpful in studying the life of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and is truly a labor of love. Much thanks, too, for your very wise counseling concerning our apartments. It was a relief to know that I had not sinned against God, but if I had consummated the deal regardless of the I would have consummated the deal regardless of the cost to me." So he called and asked me about, you know, what do you do when someone makes a tentative offer, but there's no contract involved. Am I bound to God? Well, no, not unless there's a contract involved, because you really haven't consummated the deal. It's still negotiating. And then he said, "I'd like to join the feast in Tulsa, but they're going to Panama City to be with their son and daughter." Let's see. Then here's another letter. Okay. "It's a pleasure talking to you on the phone. I sent a new check for the Christian Passover, one observed 14th or 15th, and to help for the postage, Harmony of the Gospels in Modern English, The Life of Jesus Christ. Please discard the previous check," and so forth. Change of address. And he says, "Note that Huntingdon is spelled with a D, not a T. Lived for almost 2 years, and I just recently found out." Oh, well. "I've been interested in pursuing biblical studies on a graduate level. However, working for a traditional Christian TV station, the pay is very limiting. Of course, theology is a major limiting factor also." That poor man must be right in the middle of it there to try and, you know, go through all of that. Okay, thank you for your offer to send the care package. "As for the Passover, I have serious doubts about a Wednesday crucifixion from Leviticus and so forth." Well, when he gets the other things, that'll help him here. "In studying chronology, I found a lot of calendar research and found political, religious, and financial objectives in an attempt to change calendar." That's about the world calendar he's referring to. So he wanted any information I had on that, left his phone number, so I called him and talked to him. He was also worldwide for a while. Okay, here's a letter from a man in Canada. Received your note. Delay publication of your book, The Christian Passover. When observed, the 14th or 15th. You state you expect it to be ready, hopefully the mid-September. And he sees no problem waiting a few more weeks. I sent to Harmony. He already had one, so he gave the one I sent to him to his son. Then here's just a little note. Thank you very much for all the tapes. Use them to study. And study the book of James. Now we are studying the epistle of 1 Peter. Thanks again. Okay, so these are just a sample of some of the letters that we get. But also some of the other material that we get has to do with doing away with the holy days. And I think that with all of this that is going on, let's ask the question about, we'll entitle this, the assault on the church in the last days. The assault on the church in the last days. And I see this thing happening time and time again. What are the biggest problems that come along that you're challenged once you believe the truth? What's a thing that comes along to challenge your faith? What are always the problem areas? Sabbath. What's another problem? Doctrine, okay. Which doctrines overall? What are some of them? The holy days. What's another one? Healing, yes. Clean and unclean meats. Divorce and remarriage, yes. What's another one? Salvation. The Passover, yes. Yes. What is the central thing to assault? The Passover. Why? Why? Why assault the Passover? Yes, assault the way that the Bible says to take the Passover. Why assault that? The Passover is the foundation of the New Testament. That is correct. That is correct. Now, let's go to John 13. We covered part of this when we went through foot washing, but let's just cover part of this. Any way to cause confusion, to cause doubt, is Satan's tactic. Okay, John 13. Here, let's just pick it up in verse 8. We're not going to get bogged down in the details of that, because that's all covered in the book that's coming out, and I covered in great detail. Okay, John 13. Peter said to him, when Jesus came to wash his feet, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I wash you not, you have no part with me." And then he says, verse 15, "I've given you an example that you should, you ought, you're obligated to do as I have done unto you." So the first thing you do is assault the Passover. First thing you do is get rid of foot washing. The next thing you do then is get rid of the wine, or change the bread, or change the day, or have it too often. That's correct, all of those things. And there is not one doctrine, especially if you've read the introduction to the book, there is not one doctrine in all of the Bible that has as many questions or problems about it as does the Passover. Comment was made that the Jehovah's Witnesses only have their apostles wash each other's feet. Okay? Any way to change it, any way to twist what Jesus has said. Now, the church, when it began, was under many, 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 many assaults. Let's go back to Revelation, the second chapter. And while we're turning there, let's remember what Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes. He said, "That which has been is that which shall be." And so we're being recycled through the same things again. You know, just like this lady who said, "I prayed for your address. And a complete stranger I never knew wrote me," she came in contact with subsequent to that prayer, "and gave me your address." A good example of trusting God and having prayer and faith. And people look at their own physical circumstances and think, well, God, you're responsible. No. Maybe he is, maybe he isn't. But can God answer your prayer concerning anything? Yes, he can. Yes, he can. Okay? What did James say? James said, cast your cares upon the Lord, for he cares for you. So he'll take care of whatever your needs may be. If you pray that God will help you and provide for you, he doesn't say that he's going to send you a winning lotto ticket. He doesn't say he's going to make you a millionaire. He doesn't say any of those things, but he promises to take care of you. Now, concerning doctrine, Revelation 2, and let's pick it up here in verse 2, because that which has been is that which shall be. And this is exactly what we're going through today. Exactly what we are going through today. And I think it is more epitomized by the way that the political candidates are saying one thing so they can hide and deceive their true intentions about something else. And it's the same way in religion. There are a lot of people coming along in the guise of new understanding and new truth and new doctrine and all this sort of thing. And all it is just recycling all the old things again. Revelation 2 and verse 2. I know your works and your labor and your patience and how you cannot bear them which are evil. You have tried them which say they are apostles. Now how do you try someone? You prove them. You test them. You prove their doctrine. You prove their teaching, whether it is so or not. Now, where did these false apostles come from? Okay? It said they say they are apostles and are not, but have found them liars. But what happens when you're assaulted with lies so long, you begin to cave into them. You begin to cave into them. Okay? And that's what happened with the Ephesian church. Continuing verse 3, it says, and you have borne and have had patience, and for my name's sake have labored, and have not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because you have left your first love. Being assaulted by all of these things for so long, they left their first love. Remember, therefore, from whence you are fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto you quickly and will remove your candlestick out of his place, except you repent. Okay? So the Ephesian era went through some things. Let's go back to the book of Acts for just a minute here. We'll do a little survey as we also look at some specific verses as we go along. Acts, the second chapter. Now, you know, the holy days are under attack again, so we'll eventually end up there in going over the things concerning the holy days. But here in Acts, the second chapter, now, you have a situation, some people have said that. Well, the only reason that the apostles were there on Pentecost was because they just happened to be there. Now, what were the commands of Jesus? Jesus said, go to Jerusalem and wait until you're imbued with power from on high, didn't he? Yes, he did. Okay? What is one of the biggest errors that people make in trying to understand the scriptures? They believe the Jewish lie, which is Judaism is the religion of Moses. Never was, never has been, never is going to be. And I talked to one person who said, well, in trying to search out for the truth, they went to a synagogue, and she said, those people are totally out of it. Totally out of it. Okay? They were there keeping the day of Pentecost. Now, we know the New Testament teaches the Passover and the days of unleavened bread has got to include Pentecost. Okay? So if they're doing those, then they're doing the others. All right, so they received the Holy Spirit on the same day that the Ten Commandments were given. We know that. Let's come over here to chapter 8. Not only did they have to fight the priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, many of the people. Now then, they had another problem. And here in Acts the 8th chapter tells us where one of the three enemies came from. Okay? Where these problems come from. Some of the problems come from within. Some of the problems come from without. Some of the problems come from pagans. Some of the problems come from Jews. Now, years ago, we didn't think we'd ever have any problems with the doctrines of the Jews, did we? Now we're going through a lot of it, aren't we? Especially with the 14-15 Passover. Well, here in the book of Acts, we have the origin of the pagan problem within the church. It has to do with Simon Magus. Let's pick it up here in verse 9. And there was a certain man called Simon, which before in the same city used sorcery. Now, sorcery is coming back, brethren. Sorcery is coming back under the guise of New Age religion. And New Agers want to get into every religion and New Age it. You heard of the saying, nuke it, now it's New Age it. Okay? That's what they want to do. I forget who it was that told me. No, it was Evelyn that told me that she read an article, and she had to call and tell me about it because this was astonishing. She said that there is a Reformed Jewish movement that now are making statues of the Mother God. Have Jews worshipped the Mother God in the past? Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. Jeremiah the 8th chapter, making cakes unto the Queen of Heaven. Right? Yes, indeed. So as I said, that which is has been will be. There's nothing new under the sun. And just reflecting on this, I remember, and I hope you still have the book and maybe you can go back and read it, but I remember 25 years ago when I was, it was about 30 years ago, but 25 years ago and doing a series of sermons out of the Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop, he said that his understanding of prophecy in the future, now remember this was written before the turn of the century, before 1900, okay? He said that the image of the beast was going to be Mary worship, which then is old Isis worship, Ishtar worship, Mother Earth worship. And what are the New Agers trying to do? New Age ice, everything. Now, the Catholic Church is set up for that. I mean, they are set up for that. Comment was made about an article that the Jews have made an appointment to try and have diplomatic relations with the Vatican again. Okay? So there's nothing new under the sun. What was the problems with the Jews back before the time of Christ? They made an alliance with the Romans, right? Yes, they did. And who were the ones that made the alliance with the Romans? It was the Pharisees. And the Pharisees came back and nearly did in the Sadducees. Then a little while later, the Sadducees came back and as revenge got almost all the Pharisees again. And then they remade the alliance again with Rome. So they're going through the same thing again. Okay? So sorcery. And bewitched the people of Samaria, that is, hypnotize them, as it were, and there's such a thing as mass hypnotism. And it's working, brethren. Mass hypnotism is working today. All you have to do is just watch this election. Weren't they mass hypnotized with Perot? Running out to follow a man because he said certain key words and he never stated what he was going to do, how he was going to do it, when he was going to do it, and so forth. And this world is getting set up for a deception again. Okay, bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one. And what is it that people are looking for? This whole world is on the, as I heard one man express it, the welfare mentality, which is, he made me do it. You're not responsible for yourself, and what you need is a strong leader to take the responsibility. A lot of people are all angry at Bush because they say he caused all the problems. He caused some of them, but Congress did. And then you look at Congress, and all Congress did was cater to the whims of the people, and all the people did was say, well, you take care of me. And all the people said, you know, well, you got to do this for me, you got to do that for me, and if you want my vote, you better do it. So they did it. And to show you, this morning I went in to get a cup of coffee on my way up here. And as I was coming out, there was a young girl with a friend of hers and then two young men. And she said, oh, I want to get pregnant. I want to have a baby. And I came so close, turned around and said, are you married? Are you going to be married? And then once she has the baby, what does she do? She runs down to the government and says, oh, take care of me. They could solve the problem very quickly of saying, who told you to have the baby? And see, that sounds like the answer of Genesis 3, right? So we're all mesmerized. We're looking for the great leader again. And what is the thing that's going to bring the great leader on the scene that people will follow? What do you think it's going to be? What do you think it's going to be? Jesus said, an evil and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign, a miracle. And that's what people are wanting. And that's exactly what Simon Magus was doing, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the great, saying this man is the great power of God. And he was doing miracles. And to him they had regard because of a long time he had bewitched them with his sorceries. And then lo and behold, the first gigantic mistake in the Bible, New Testament, when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus, they were baptized, both men and women, and Simon himself believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip in wonder, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. And so then the apostles heard this. They sent Peter and John down. They prayed that they would receive the Holy Spirit. When they laid their hands on them, they did, but they told Simon Magus, you and your money be annihilated together. Now, I'm sure that Simon Magus went out and he started all of his own religion saying, I was baptized. Has that happened before? Yes. Have we seen that happen today? Yes. All right. Happening again. Okay, let's go here to Acts 13. We find another thrust of the problem. So we have the pagan problem over here. The pagan branch of the church started with Simon Magus and ended up with the Catholic Church. Okay? Here's another part that joined it. Because most of these Jews that were the problems within the New Testament church were in Asia Minor, were the Jews who were from Alexandria. Then you also had the problem of the Jews from Jerusalem. You had both. All right, here's an external Jewish problem. Pick it up here in verse 4. Acts 13 and verse 4. And so they being sent forth by the Holy Spirit departed from Cilicia, and thence they sailed to Cyprus, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was the Son of Jesus. That's what Bar Jesus means. Do we still have the same thing today? The whole book, Holy Blood, Holy Grail, is based upon the lie that Jesus had relations with Mary Magdalene and she had a baby. And he is the one of the royal line coming down to the one who's going to be the world ruling leader. All right, so here's one, the Son of Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Eliamus, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. We have exactly the same problem today. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, you child of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Now that's exactly what is happening today. People are twisting and turning and perverting and changing and creating doctrines that don't come out of the Bible. And I've got to get this pamphlet to you. Remember how I've said, people have asked me, well, what do you think of the New King James? Well, what do you think of the New International Version? Well, what do you think of this Bible and that Bible and so forth? And I said, well, I still have my King James, and they just don't really have it. And I got a pamphlet showing that there are at least, just in the New Testament alone, 600 places that have been X'd out or removed or taken away out of the New International Version and Revised Standard and so forth. So I'll get that little booklet to you. Okay, and I know why that I've always used this interlinear by George Ricker Berry, because he used what is called the received text, which is the proper Greek. Okay? So here they are perverting the right ways of the Lord. Now, how do they pervert it? How are the right ways of the Lord perverted? Okay, disbelief. Let's look at some scriptures which show, how they do it. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Now, a false Christian religion will use as the basis, or claim as the basis, for their faith. What will they claim that they use? A false Christian religion will claim that they use what is the basis for their faith? The Word of God, the Bible. That's correct. But what happens? How can you, out of the same Bible, get 200 denominations of the Church of God and 400 denominations of the Protestants. That's really the question. Okay? And it's confronting a lot of people with problems and difficulties today. Okay? 2 Corinthians, the second chapter. 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, the very last verse, verse 17. And this was going on during the days of Paul. What did Paul say in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, which was the second epistle that he wrote? He said, the mystery of iniquity does already work. We saw it already working with Simon Magus and Eliamus the false prophet. Verse 17, for we are not as many. Notice the next sentence here. Which corrupt the word of God. Now, that's why there are so many different denominations of Protestants and so many different denominations of the Church of God. Does God allow people to do that? Well, obviously He does, because He hasn't stopped them. Now, why does God allow that? I mean, when we're victimized by it, we don't like it, do we? And we ask the question, why did God allow that? Because we all have to choose, that's why. We all have to choose. And what is one of the first warnings that Jesus gave? Matthew 7, beware of false prophets. Okay? We are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, and in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Now let's go to chapter 4. Chapter 4. Let's pick it up in verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty and walking in craftiness, then which is deliberate guile to trap and scheme to change. Now notice this next part of the sentence. Nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Now, how can you handle the Word of God deceitfully? By making it say things that it doesn't say. Okay? But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. All right, let's look at another one here. Let's go to 2 Peter, the third chapter. Here's how all of these false doctrines come about. And here's what happens. And of course, seems as though everybody mails them to me. Seems as though everybody mails them to me. At least they get my address for that. Okay, let's pick it up here in verse 14, 2 Peter 3. And here's what Peter is writing. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, that is all the things concerning the kingdom of God, be diligent that you may be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. Now notice what comes right after that. Now we have to be diligent for it, because we're going to be assaulted on every side. On account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, who according to the wisdom given to him, has written unto you, as in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned. So a lot of false doctrines come from people who think they know and don't. They're unlearned. And unstable. Just go from every wind of doctrine that comes along and trying something new. Now notice as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. So they twist them, they turn them, they use them for their own devices, for their own end. And that's exactly what has happened concerning the holy days, concerning all these things. Now, let's come down and let's look at a couple of things that Jesus said concerning the Scriptures. What did Jesus say concerning the Scriptures? Matthew 5, what did he say? What is a very basic Scripture that Jesus said? All right, sorry, I ran to the end there. I was looking at it, trying to catch it. Matthew 5:17, Jesus said, "Think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I have not come to destroy, but to destroy. To fulfill." Let me give you a good example. You have a bottle that is half full. If you're going to fill it full, what do? You take a baseball bat and destroy it. Is that not right? No. You put more water into it to fill it full. The word fulfill does not mean to abolish. It means to fulfill. Then what else did he say? He said, "Verily I say to you," which means amen. He's speaking on himself. "Till heaven and earth pass, one jot or in one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law until all be fulfilled." Okay, that tells us what Jesus thought. Let's go to 2 Timothy, the third chapter. 2 Timothy, the third chapter. Now, I'm going to follow this up with another sermon, not right away. We'll do a couple more in 1 Peter. And then we'll come back to this. Okay, let's go to 2 Timothy, the third chapter. Well, let's cover most of the third chapter and part of chapter 4. Because not only is this a declaration, but this is also a prophecy. Not only is this showing what the current problem was then, but a prophecy for our time. All right, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. "Know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." I don't need to say anything except read your newspaper. Read your newspaper. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." And that's what we have today. I don't have to take and expound or expand that. Just read your newspaper. But notice verse 5. "Having a form of godliness." Oh yes, everybody's got their religion. We have so many around now, it's incredible. "But denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sin, led about with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." And that's what happens. They never know. Has sex education solved the problems of sex? No. It's made them worse. "Their study of the Bible made them believe more of the Bible?" No, it's made them believe less of the Bible because they don't study in faith and they don't believe it. "Has understanding more about the human body led to longer life?" No. "Has understanding more about the things in the universe given us an understanding more about the universe than we understood before?" No. "Never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these resist the truth." Resist the word of God. Now hold this thought in mind as we come down through chapter 4. Okay? Hold this in mind as we come down through chapter 4. "They resist the truth, which is the word of God. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. They shall proceed no farther. Their folly shall be manifest unto all, as theirs also was. But you be fully known. My doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecution, afflictions, which came to me in Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. And we're in that way in the world now. God has got to deliver us out of all of these problems and difficulties, doctrinal and otherwise. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax, or that is, grow worse and worse. And they just twist and turn and connive, deceiving and being deceived. Now, what is our solution? But you continue in the things which you have learned and which you have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which is the only place that tells us about the holy days. When we come to the New Testament, they were being kept as a matter of course. And not everything that we are to do has to be absolutely repeated in the New Testament to make it something that we should do. Because Jesus Christ and salvation is based on the Holy Scriptures through Christ. Not that Christ came and did away with the commandments and the laws. Okay? Which are able to make you wise through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for a correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, continuing is this prophecy, okay? Chapter 4 and verse 1. I charge you, therefore, before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and dead at his appearing and at his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Now, what are the holy days to be kept? In season. Okay? Reprove. Rebuke, exhort, and that means encourage, with all long-suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not listen to. It says not endure, but it means not listen to. It means actually refuse to listen to sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers, because they have itching ears wanting something new. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall turn unto fables. That is exactly what is happening. Exactly. So it's after their own lust. What are these lusts? What are these lusts? These are the natural feelings that people have. Let's go to Ephesians, the second chapter. We can put it this way. A need, a desire that seems natural. Okay, verse 2. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that is now working in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conduct in times past, in the lust of the flesh, which then is the desires of the flesh. Give me some of that good old-fashioned unclean food. Okay? The desires of the flesh. Well, you know, it's really much more fun going to the beach on the Sabbath because everyone is there. Desires of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. The mind will lust after new doctrine. The mind being carnal will twist and turn the doctrine. and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. All right, now let's go to 1 John, the second chapter, and let's see exactly how these things come about. First John, the second chapter. That is, as it has been pointed out, Laodiceanism is allowing the world into your life so much that the world interferes with God. Now, I have to live in the world, but we're not to be of the world. That's why he says here, 1 John 2 and verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Okay, what are they saying? What then are they saying, though? They're saying, well, we're doing the will of God. But they aren't. Let's come over here to verse 3, chapter 2 and verse 3. And hereby we do know, in other words, by this test or by this manner, we do know that we know him if we are keeping his commandments. And that's what it really means, if we are keeping his commandments. Okay, verse 4, 1 John 2. He that says, or that is the one who is saying, I know him and is not keeping his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Now notice verse 5, but whosoever is keeping his word. Okay, so you want to argue about commandments? Let's argue about words. Well, what is that going to get you? It's going to get you right down. What is your attitude? Okay, now this ties in with a prophecy right back here in Malachi, the fourth chapter. For behold, the days come, verse 1, Malachi 4. Verse 1, Malachi 4, behold, the days come that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all the wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that comes shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that shall leave them neither root nor branch. Now, verse 4. Well, let's take verse 2, 3, and 4. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise, with healing in his wings, and he shall go forth, and you shall go forth, and grow up as calves in the stall. That means well taken care of. Okay? And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under your feet in the day that I shall do this, says the Lord of hosts. Now, notice what he says, verse 4. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Then he talks about he's going to send Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Is God going to hold us to the law of Moses? Yes, he is. Which then I'll save till the next time I do this, because there's a place in the New Testament where the law of Moses then refers specifically to the sacrifices, and not all the first five books. All right? So there's a warning. Now, let's go to Colossians, the second chapter. And I want us to pay particular attention to Colossians, the second chapter. And this becomes so important for us to understand. First of all, let's understand this. The Colossians were not Jews. The Colossians were Gentiles. And everything he is referring to here is not referring to Jewish versus Christian, but it's referring to pagan versus Christian. It is referring to man-made religion versus the Christianity of Christ. Have the pagans taken the Christianity of Christ and philosophized it away to where then you don't have to do the things of God. And in philosophizing it away, what do they say? They say that the commandments and the holy days are not important. They say there is more to religion than Christ. We find that exactly here. Let's pick it up here in verse 1. Colossians 2. This becomes very, very important for us to understand. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea. Isn't it interesting? What did Paul say concerning this letter to the Colossians? What did he say? Let's go to chapter 4. Just a minute, hold your place. Go to chapter 4, verse 16. So we're going to see that if you believe in the history of the church, which I do, if you believe in the seven eras and the historical projection in Revelation 2 and 3 of the seven churches, which I do, and if you believe that the last era or the last historical projection of the church is Laodicea, which I do, I believe that. Okay? With that in mind, let's read verse 16 of chapter 4. And when this epistle is read among you, cause it also to be read in the church of the Laodiceans, which then is a prophecy for us, a prophecy for the Laodicean time. And what is the problem that the Laodiceans had? They didn't need Christ. What is another problem that they had? They were wise. They were rich. All of these things. And what was the doctrinal assault that came against them? Philosophy. We'll see that. Okay? And that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Now, we don't have that epistle. We don't have that one. All right? Let's come back here now. Chapter 2. I want to try and finish this because this is a key thing which proves, brethren, that we ought to keep the holy days of God. Without a doubt. Without a doubt. Okay? For them at Laodicea, as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts be knit together, might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of the understanding, of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, it's the whole plan of God, and of the Father, and of Christ. Now notice verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasuries of wisdom and knowledge. Because New Agers are coming along and saying, we have new wisdom, we have new knowledge, we have new understanding, we don't need Christ. You are Christ. You're part of the creation of God, so therefore you are God. You are Christ. You don't have to repent, just think good thoughts. That's the same philosophy that we're fighting today. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. They sound good. Oh, these words sound good. Boy, when Bill Clinton was giving his New Covenant speech, everyone was out there in tears. When ministers come along and give good-sounding speeches and sermons and end up saying, brethren, God knows that this is a burden upon you. You don't need to keep the holy days anymore. Isn't that the same reason that they used with the Sabbath? Oh, well, everybody goes to church on Sunday. Beguile you, that is, deceive you with enticing words. How do they deceive? Using the scriptures to twist and turn and wrest and create new doctrine. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith, which is in Christ. Verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk you in him. So whatever they taught them to do, they were to walk in it. Correct? Yes, indeed. Rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now, this is all a positive statement stating what you have in Christ. Question, did the apostles keep the holy days? Yes. Did they keep the Sabbath? Yes. There was no question about any of those things. The question concerned circumcision and animal sacrifices from the Jewish side. The question concerning philosophy, pagan religions, worship of angels came from the pagan side. This is what we're dealing with here. So if they were taught to keep the holy days, which they were, as we will see, then the assault that is coming against them was to take them away from that, to take them away from following the laws of clean and unclean food, to take them away from the holy days. Verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Okay, let's drop down here to verse 18. Verse 18, because then this continues the thought. Let no man deceive you, or that is, beguile you, or trick you out of your reward in voluntary humility. Now that is fasting, that is will worshiping, that is to beat the flesh into submission, okay? And worshiping of angels. Intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind. And brethren, that is the New Age religion today. They have spirit channelers. They teach children in the state schools today to get in touch with those spirit guides. All this New Age religion is getting right into that. The same thing. So it's profound that this book of Colossians was for the Laodiceans. And what do we have? The same problems today in the Laodicean time of the church, right? And not beholding the head, and that's what happens. They're not looking to Christ, from which the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increases with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ, which means, what does dead with Christ mean? Baptism, raised out of the watery grave, you're dead to the world, you're dead to yourself, you're dead to Satan, you're dead to the world, right? That's if you are dead with Christ. From the rudiments with Christ, from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are you subject to ordinances? These are not the ordinances of God. These are the ordinances of the world. Touch not, taste not, handle not. What is one of the things that New Age religion is bringing in vogue again today? Vegetarianism, right? Yes. What does it say in 1 Timothy 4? Hold your place here and we'll come right back. 1 Timothy 4, the first chapter. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, which they are doing. They are leaving the faith. They are giving up the faith. They are giving up Christ. They are giving up God. They are giving up all the commandments and everything. Why? Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. And that is right. That's what this whole New Age thing is about. Speaking lies and hypocrisies and having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. vegetarianism, meditating, yoga, all of this is the philosophy of men. Eastern Oriental religion. Let's go back to Colossians again. Okay? Those are the rudiments of the world. There's even a group now which says that if you think the right thoughts, you won't die. I tell you what, everybody on their deathbed is wishing and praying they won't die, right? Now, I'm going to shock you. Guess how many followers they have worldwide? 30,000. Think of it. Will people follow these doctrines of demons? 30,000. All you got to do, folks, is have the right thought. You can live forever. What did Jesus say? He says, take no thought for your life, for you can't make one hair white or black. You can't add one cubit to your stature by taking thought thereof. Incredible. Okay, back to Colossians 2. These are the rudiments of the world. Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, notice, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which come from where? Philosophy, verse 8. Let no man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Which things indeed have a show of wisdom in will worship, the power of the mind. That's what it is. Think yourself to eternal life. I mean, come on. Never happened. You know, you get stuck in some of these things, you wish you could think your way out of it, but, you know, sometimes you can't, let alone make yourself live forever. Tell you what, I'm back on the slats again. Now, that's my Nordic track. I gave up on that for a while when I was writing the book. And I put on more than I wanted to put on. But I tell you what, all of my good thinking didn't give me exercise, did it? All of my desiring not to put on weight didn't stop it, did it? No. Okay? For those of you who have the opposite problem, you're thin and you wish you could gain weight, all of your thinking won't put it on. Okay? So I have the kind of flesh, I have to beat it, I have to pound it, I have to exercise it, I have to grunt, I have to groan, I have to sweat and strain and slave, and I lose a little. Okay? So that's the way it is. All of it's going to perish with the using, right? Yes. Okay? So those of you who think that fat people are that way because they indulge, some people are that way because of heredity. And so don't be too quick to condemn if you are thin. And don't be too quick to be envious if you are fat. Okay? Just do the best you can. If you have to pound it and beat it to keep it down to a reasonable roar, then do that. If you don't have to, then don't do that. But don't have the will worship like this, you see. That's what it's talking about. Which indeed have a show of wisdom in will worship and humility. Oh, yes. Yes, he's humble. Look what he's done. And neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh, which means not in any way will it do away with the lust of the flesh. That's what it means. That's what it means. Okay, now let's come back and finish the rest of the chapter. Now that we know what we're dealing with, we are not dealing with Jewish laws. We are dealing with pagan traditions, pagan philosophies. Now, were there Jews who were pagans? Yes, plenty of them. Okay? Now let's go on and see. Let's pick it up here again in verse 8. And this gives us the what I want us to do in this is to have the proper spiritual and mental background and underpinning or undergirding of the scriptures to understand what I'm going to bring next time about the holy days. Okay? Because this year I'm going to cover why we should keep them more than 1 week before we should keep them. Verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. And that's exactly what is happening to the churches of God today. These philosophies of religion and doctrine are coming in. Verse 9, for in him, Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him. You don't need Buddha. You don't need Hindu. You don't need Catholic. You don't need Protestant. You don't need Muslim. Okay? You don't need New Age, which is the head of all principality and power. That is, Jesus is above all of these demons and spirits and things that are leading people astray. In whom you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. So these people weren't circumcised in the flesh. They were not Jews, but Gentiles. To the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, which then is receiving the Holy Spirit to then take away the veil that's on your mind, take away the hardness that is on your mind, okay? Buried with him in baptism, wherein you are also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. There you go, right there. They were not circumcised in the flesh. Can't be any plainer. These were not Jews who were being told, you no longer have to keep holy days, which is the contention of most philosophical religious people when they come and read Colossians, the second chapter. They say, he's saying, don't keep the Jewish days. Nothing to do with it. He's actually saying, keep the days of God. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, or having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, which was contrary, which was against us, that is, touch not, taste not, handle not, the commandments of men of their pagan religion, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Why? Because all of those things represented sin. Never were the Ten Commandments nailed to the cross. Never were the holy days nailed to the cross. All right? And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, that is, in his life, his death, his crucifixion, and resurrection. So you know, why should people go after all this New Age stuff, brother? You think about it. When there's Christ, when there's God the Father, why should they go back to all these weak rudiments of the world? It's amazing. Now then, verse 16, here comes the great controversy. Let no man therefore judge you. Here is the key scripture. Let no one judge you. Now, let's tie all of these together. Verse 4, let no man deceive you with enticing words. Verse 8, let no man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Okay? He says down here, verse 18, let no man beguile you. Verse 16, let no man judge you. How? By their standards. What were their standards? Pagan religion. Now, if these Colossians were keeping Christmas and Easter and New Year's, they would not be judged. But if they gave those things up, they would immediately be judged. Isn't that correct? Let me ask you a question. When you kept Christmas, if you did any of the Christmas keepers criticize you for keeping Christmas? No. Not unless you didn't give them what they wanted, but, you know, they didn't criticize you for keeping Christmas. But it's just like when I came back, when I determined in my mind that I was going to keep the Sabbath, and I would work sometimes 16 hours a day, work in one restaurant in the morning, one restaurant in the afternoon, or one in the afternoon and one in the midnight shift, 7 days a week. So I came to my boss and I said, I have to have off from Friday night to Saturday night. He said, I can't work that time. He looked at me and said, well, why, Fred? I said, because of my religion. And he looked at me just dumbfounded, and he said, when did you get religious? I said, well, if you can't do it, tell me. I said, I'm going to be fair and give you 2 weeks to work it out. Okay? I wasn't judged for keeping the Sabbath until I kept it, right? You ask time off to go to the Feast of Tabernacles, and you say, well, I need this time off. Well, where are you going? Well, it's a religious convention, because you don't want to lay it on them all at once, because they won't understand it. You say, well, it's an eight-day convention. Your church? What church do you go to? See, you're being judged all the time by these things, right? Let no man judge you. And then you finally blurt out and say, well, the Bible says we ought to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. The what? Now, if you went up and said, look, I'd like the day off before Christmas, the day off after Christmas, that's fine. Have a wonderful time. See? You're not judged. Likewise with these pagans here. They quit Christmas. They quit Easter. They quit all of this stuff just like we did. Okay? And what were they doing? Keeping the Sabbath and holy days, changing their eating habits and so forth. Okay? That's why they were being judged. Verse 16, let no man or no one judge you, therefore, in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath. Why? Is it their right to judge you? Who is our judge? Christ. Right? No, it's not their right to judge you. Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. And that seems like kind of an obtruse statement, but the body is of Christ. And if you have a King James Version, you will see that the word is has been printed in italics and is inserted to clarify it, but it doesn't, it confuses it. So the whole thing should read, let no man judge you, therefore, in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body of Christ. Now, let me give you a little clearer translation of this. This is a paraphrase translation. But before we get there, I want to ask you the question. How could they judge them concerning a holy day if they weren't keeping them? How could they, as former pagans, Gentiles, having nothing to do with the Jews, be judged for keeping the holy days? If the Jews would look and say now, in order to follow the scriptures, you have to keep the holy days. So you see, it wasn't Jews judging Gentiles. It was Gentiles judging converted Gentiles while they were keeping these things. Same exact thing we have today. Why don't you keep Christmas? All right? Now, let me give you the paraphrase that I did on this one here. Consequently, in the light of this, do not let anyone judge you. Okay, consequently, in the light of this, that means the word consequently, which is therefore, in the King James, means because of all that I have said coming up to this point, let no one judge you. Now, what does judging mean? It means to call into account, to assume censorial power over you, to criticize you. Yes. All of those things. Have we had those against us? Yes, we have. Okay? In what you eat or what you drink or in regard to or on account of a holy day or a new moon or the Sabbaths, and that plural is the weekly ongoing Sabbaths, which things are a foreshadowing. And it's interesting because that is a present tense participle in the Greek. These things are a foreshadowing, which then can be an advance sign of the things which are coming. What things are coming? And what are the holy days picture for us? The events according to the plan of God. Correct? Yes. Of the things which are coming. And what are these holy days bring us? They bring us a foretaste of the coming events in God's plan. And don't they encourage us? And don't they inspire us? And don't they uplift us? Yes, indeed. And aren't those the very powerful vehicles, the holy days and the Sabbath, which keep us out of the world, though we live in the world, so that we are not of the world with their philosophy, with their religion, with their way of doing things, but it says the body of Christ. Now, there are several things there that could mean. That means don't let anyone judge you but the body of Christ judge you, which then is the church. Okay? It could also mean but the body of Christ, meaning that it is through Christ that the meaning of all of these things are understood. Okay? Or, as I have here, the meaning and reality of observing these things is found in the body of Christ. In other words, in the church, in the observing of these things in the church, you're going to find the meaning and reality of what? Proper eating, proper drinking, the keeping of a holy day, or the new moon, or the Sabbath. Now, if we were close enough together, I would like to have what the Bible shows, a social once a month on the new moon. That would be fine. It is not a holy day. It is not a religious gathering. And if we could, if there were enough of us to get together, that would be fine. They were doing it then. Okay? And I hope that we grow to the extent that we can do that. The important thing here is the Sabbath and the holy days. Those things we can come together with because those are holy convocations. Whereas the new moon is not a holy convocation. Okay? Now there's some other things that I would like to bring out concerning clean and unclean. We'll get to that a little later. We're just about out of time and we have a hot day here. So I hope wherever you are listening to this, it's not quite so hot. And we've tried to keep our attention up. sometimes it works out that way. I'd have to say that it probably got 20 degrees hotter while during the course of this sermon, so we're going to fold up and get out of here.
The Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5B2, Australia, GPO 1574, Sydney 2001, Auckland, New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai 2981, Nigeria, Post Office Box 1174, UYO, that is UYO, 520001, Akwa, Imbom State, Nigeria, West Africa, United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, CM81WZ, Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Willoro, WILRO, Park, Republic of South Africa, 1731.